Okay, so we are in Lent. How many of you grew up in a church that they practiced the practices of Lent? Like you knew Lent, like Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, Catholic. Yeah, Lent. How many of you don't really know a lot about Lent? Like you're just kind of learning. I am with you. I grew up at Mount Perrin Church of My God, and we talked about Lent, but not a lot. So I want to share just a quick little story that I think will give you a really good idea of what Lent is. A small boy had a habit of always coming home late from school. One day his parents said to him, "Son, we've already told you repeatedly to be home on time, but you still ignore us. So be warned, when you come home from school today, be sure to be on time." But wouldn't you know it, he came back home that day and he was late as usual. So they decided to teach him a lesson. At dinner time that night, the boy was served only a slice of bread and a glass of water, while his father had a plate of food before him. The poor boy looked with hungry eyes at his father's full plate and with pleading eyes at his father. The father waited for the full impact to sink in and then quietly took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself. He then took his own plate of food, meat, potatoes, and he placed it in front of his son, and he smiled. When the boy grew to be a man, he said, "All my life, I've known what God is like by what my father did for me that night. Because you see, what my father did for me that day was to take upon himself the punishment and the suffering that rightly belonged to me, his son." That is Lent, ladies. It is a time of spiritual renewal. It's a time not only to prepare ourselves to honor the memory of Christ's passion, his death, and his resurrection, but it is also a time to renew a recharge, to renew a recharge in our relationship with God. So I would encourage you, as I was encouraged by my mentor this past Tuesday when I met with her, what is God inviting you into this year, this season of Lent? I've been really talking to my kids about this, talking about the sacrifice made on their behalf, because I think we don't talk about it enough. If you have ever watched The Passion of the Christ, I would encourage you to go DVD it, get it on DVD, and maybe watch it over these next few weeks and up until Easter, just to reflect. Because there's not resurrection without death, y'all. The sacrifice was made for you and for me. And y'all know I'm one to preach about life and power and resurrection, but God's got me stilled for a few days and helping me just to ponder and understand the weight of the sacrifice that was made for me and that was made for my kids. So I would invite you to ask God, not what joy is telling me to do, not what my church is telling me to do, but what is God inviting me into? And I bet you'll be surprised at what he'll tell you. I was walking the mountain last Friday. I had a meeting, and so I was missing my normal spin class, because y'all know I have plantar fasciitis. And I've been noticing that as I just do spin, and I've been taking out boot camp and road rage and Stephanie, all the things we love, they've not been hurting, so thank you, Jesus. I've been praying over them, and Todd's been rubbing them for 2 seconds, and then his hands get tired. I'm like, "You're no good." And so I walked the mountain because I missed my spin class, and I was like, "I'm going to go walk the mountain because it's a good solitude time for me." And so I was walking the mountain, and as I was coming down the mountain, I was still up pretty high, and I was walking, and I listened to a podcast. I always listen to the word going up. I listen to a podcast going up, and then I stop it, and I listen to worship on the way down. It's kind of my routine. Y'all know I love routine, so I have a routine. Even going up the mountain, I have a routine. Lord, help me from that. So I'm walking down the mountain. I'm pretty steep, and I'm looking like, you know, this is the drop is here, and I'm just looking there, and I can't explain it, but I physically was feeling as if somebody was coming up beside me and trying to push me. Like, it was weird, and I just kept like walking and looking, and every time I would feel that, I would just look ahead because I thought, well, maybe I'm just dizzy or something. And finally, I was looking, and I felt the people behind me were like, we're going to have to go save this lady. Like, she is fixing to fall, because I kept getting I physically felt like somebody. And I felt in that moment the Holy Spirit say to me, when you're looking around and down, instead of looking straight up at me, somebody's going to push you off. Moms, stop looking at your circumstances and what's wrong and what's, you know, down below you. Because there is an enemy that's trying to push you off your course. You set your gaze and your eyes on Jesus straight ahead, and he will make your path straight. Some of you walked in here today and you feel like God is, that the enemy is trying to push you off. You feel that like I felt, like I literally felt like somebody pushing me off the mountain. Hear your Father today say, where are you looking? Where are you looking? Lisa Turkhurst said, where you stare, you steer. Where you stare, you steer. Where are you looking? I'm going to confess, y'all. I walked in here this morning. I was all angry up in here this morning. And anger is not something I struggle with. It's not a carrot that I usually, it's not my carrot. I have several carrots, but that's not in my box of carrots. And I was just mad. Mad about certain things, mad about things I've heard. I'm just mad. And I called, like I talked to y'all last week, you got to call people into your fight. So I felt the Lord, when I feel this, whenever I wake up on a Thursday morning and I got to go preach the word, I always feel like, Lord, because I have prepared, I have prayed, I have sought the Lord, and I feel God say, just worship. Just put on your worship music. So I put that on while I'm getting ready. I'm still mad. I had my Shut Up Devil. It's an app. If you don't have it, you need to get it. It is literally called Shut Up Devil. Who has a phone? Let me go through this again. Everybody has access. Shut Up Devil. I got my Shut Up Devil app. There's a little thing on there for anger. I'm driving. Oops, this is on podcast. I'm going to get arrested. Driving down the road, I am declaring. I'm the scripture. It has a scripture, and then it has a declaration. I'm saying the scripture, then I'm declaring, and I'm still mad. So I'm like, I got to call. So I call one of my people. I was like, listen, you got to pray for me. I'm just mad. And then I was telling my friend what I was teaching on. I was like, I'm teaching on fighting zeal. And she's like, Joy, you think God's going to have you teach something that you're not living? Like, crap. So just know I'm going to teach you guys something today that I am living. This is not something that I'm thinking would be great for y'all to know. I'm living it. Fighting zeal. Because sometimes you got to fight for zeal. My name is Mary Joy. M-E-R-R-Y. Thank you very much. Lot to live up to. So Mary Joy doesn't get a lot of days to be angry. So I'm fighting for my zeal today, y'all. I'm fighting for the joy of the Lord to be my strength. I'm fighting for all this stuff that I'm looking at, that I'm aggravated at. I'm fighting to keep my eyes looking and locked in the place they need to be. I'm fighting today. I'm fighting with you. Because I know some of you are fighting. And I don't ever want you to think just because I'm all rah, 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 that I don't fight. I fight. Hang around me long enough and you will know that I fight. I'm fighting this morning. So with that, we're going to pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the power and the potency of your presence. Thank you for the word, the display of your power that has already been shown here today. God, fight for your word to be heard through me today. Keep these mamas from me. And may the power of you pour out of me and be the only thing they remember. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Nehemiah today. This is probably the last installment of I've told you guys I want to give you some examples of some people in Scripture, this knowledge of some people in Scripture, just a little bit more knowledge of these people, these familiar characters that we know. Today is the last kind of installment of this part of our series, and after Tony next week, Tony's going to really kick us into this whole authority thing that I'm going to end our session. We're going to talk about authority. But today we're going to study one more character of the Bible, one of my favorites, Nehemiah. And our verse for the day's set teaching is Nehemiah 4:14. I'm going to start with this verse and we're going to end with this verse. Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 4:14, and I'm going to read from the Amplified today. When I saw their fear, I stood and I said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Confidently, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And with courage from him, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fighting zeal. We're in the story. We're here in Nehemiah, and I want to give you some background, as I always love to do. I want to give you some context of where we are and how this relates. Nehemiah is serving in the Persian royal court. He is King Artaxerxes' cupbearer. He is a Jew. 70 years exiled to Babylon. Here we see Nehemiah as an adult. And of no coincidence, he is in a very favorable position. Now, we talked about Esther, and I love for God to do this because I love to tell you that God does this so you can really know that God is behind all of this. I have no idea when I set the theme of the session, and then when I map out what's going to go where, I have no idea. I just like random selection, just say, this is what we're going to do this week, this is what we're going to do this week. And y'all, it is so cool how the Lord just lined this up, because when I tell you, when I contrast some of the similarities between Esther and Nehemiah, it is crazy that I didn't preach Nehemiah last week and Esther this week. Only Jesus. Because listen to this comparison. Nehemiah 1, where the whole book starts, the setting is in the citadel of Susa. And if you remember from last week, that is the same city that the beauty pageant happened that Esther was in, where she was tapped as the beautiful queen. The book of Esther and Nehemiah are not placed in chronological order in your Bible. Esther and Nehemiah, they're not placed. Esther actually came first. It came first. Listen, possibly Esther and Nehemiah, see, they were both Jews. They could have lived as contemporaries in the same city for a period of time. How cool is that? So here is Nehemiah, a Jew, and much like Esther, Nehemiah's brother and some of his men come and tell Nehemiah the state of the Jews that had returned from the province of Judah. He tells them the terrible news that their wall, the wall of Jerusalem, has been torn down. You see, that's a big deal. I've been in the book of Joshua. God's had me in the book of Joshua for the last several weeks. And it is amazing how every city has walls around it. Every city has walls. So now Nehemiah is told that his city, Jerusalem, the holy city, there's no walls. They are fully exposed to their enemy. And mom, much like back then, a city without walls is unprotected, so your children without walls are unprotected. We live in a society where mothers are afraid of a two-letter word. It is the word no. Just say no sometimes. It's not a bad thing. I got so much flack because I did not let my daughter watch certain shows. Like, she has just started watching like real life shows and she's almost 18. I'm fine. Throw it. I know how fragile she is. I know how sin is dazzling a little bit to her. So I'm going to build a wall around her. You know your kids. If there are just certain little kids in the preschool class that they don't mesh with, that they fight with, what are you going to do? You're not going to invite them over unless Holy Spirit wants to do a lesson and tell you. You're just going to build a wall and say, no, we're not going to play with that kid. A city was not safe without walls. Your kids, there are just some things. There's just some walls you need to build around your kids. Don't be afraid to do it, because we're getting in a world more and more. Just be free. Do what you want. Don't tell them no to anything. Are you kidding? I got a spanking spoon and I am not afraid to use it, even now. So his brother brings him this news. And what does he do? I love the contrast too. In Nehemiah 1:4. I love the contrast between what Nehemiah does and what Esther does. This is such a man and a woman. Now, don't write me an email. But it's so true. Remember last week, Esther's like, should I help? Should I not help? Oh, maybe I will. Oh, it's too hard. Oh my gosh, I don't know. And here's the man. I'm just going to fix it. Right? That's just how God created him to be. But man, look at Nehemiah. What he does, the first thing, where Esther is like back and forth, should I insert myself or should I not insert myself? Should I fight or should I advocate? Should I fast? Should I pray? What should I do? Nehemiah is like, Now it came about when I heard these words, when he heard them, the first thing Nehemiah does, sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying constantly before the God of heaven. He was moved to action by what he heard. That's how my husband is. When I tell my husband something, he already is working out how he's going to move, how he's going to fix it. Right? That's a constant complaint with our husband. Don't fix it. Just listen. But that's how God has wired them. How can I fix it? But Nehemiah had a knowing that I know the only way I'm going to know how to move is if I ask God first. Because see, Nehemiah hadn't personally seen anything. He hadn't seen anything. He was just told what happened to a city, and he immediately sat down, mourned, fasted, and prayed constantly. The Bible says, I love that word, constantly. That's what he did when he heard what was happening to his people. It caused him to pray and fast. But then on in chapter 4, from verse 4 to 11, Nehemiah becomes his own personal cheerleader. Listen, all the stuff that is around us in our culture, mom, all the stuff that we hear, all the things that are down there trying to knock us off our course. Y'all, we cannot, which is why I believe the Lord gave me that picture, we cannot keep ourselves looking at that stuff. Because if we look at that stuff constantly, we will be paralyzed to do anything. We have got to be our own personal cheerleader sometimes. We can't sit, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I walk through, but some of y'all sit, camp, put a tent, y'all put a camper, haul a trailer, and y'all just gonna sit. Some of y'all are still sitting in something that happened 5 years ago. That's a word for somebody. Somebody in here is stuck in something that happened 5 years ago. You're stuck there, and God is saying, I need you to stop looking at that and look at me, because I have something new that I want to do, and I want to produce something precious out of that. Stop looking at that. Pivot your gaze. Be your own personal cheerleader. Look at verse 5 of Nehemiah. Right after it says that he's fasting and mourning, look at what he says. And I said, please, O Lord God of heaven, listen, I'm gonna tell myself, the great and awesome God. Oh, wait a second. Oh, and the God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his covenants. And look at verse 10. He keeps going. He keeps going. Now they are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. He's talking about his people and how he knows God. He's seen God move. He's seen God move before. So he knows he'll do it again. Moms, we don't have to sit and get consumed by what we're hearing, what our past is. No, remind yourself. Psalm 103, verse 2, David says, praise the Lord, I tell myself. Praise the Lord, I tell myself. Psalm 104:1, praise the Lord, I tell myself. Look, sometimes you just got to tell yourself that God is good whether you see his goodness or not. Or not. That is when worship music is so powerful. If you are weak and you are in something so dark and so bad, listen, God has a body of people that will have faith when you have no faith. Put on a worship song. Bethel, the goodness of God, there's a song for you right there. If you can't see anything good right now, turn on Bethel, the goodness of God, and you let Jen Johnson tell you how good God is. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, I tell myself. God is greater than any news we hear, any past we have, any sin that we can't overcome. God is greater. We got to just remind ourselves. So here he is, he's praying, he's fasting, he's reminding himself of who his God is. He's repenting, huge, repenting for his sins, his family's sins. Look at verse 11. So this is the action. This is where he's like, now I've reminded of myself of who God is. So now verse 11 happens. He says, here it is, grant me, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. This is just like Esther, y'all, last week. Remember when she told Mordecai, her servant, to tell Mordecai, just, okay, I'm wiping it off. I know who my God is. This is what Nehemiah is doing. Okay. Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to reverently fear your name, your essence, your nature, your attributes with awe, and make your servant successful this day and grant him compassion in the sight of this man, the king. Because again, remember, last week you couldn't just go knock on the door. Hey, I'm here. Can I ask you a question? No, you had to be summoned. He had to hold out the royal scepter. So Nehemiah, just like Esther, knew death could happen to me. But I have cheered myself up in the Lord, and I know God is greater. And like Esther, if I perish, I perish. My zeal, my cause is greater. My God is greater. What he heard moved him to do something about it. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it totally tells us that the following spring, so no one really knows the time, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was placed before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, because he was the cupbearer. Now I had not previously been sad in his presence. So he was sad, and King Artaxerxes catches on to it. This is Nehemiah's moment. And this, listen, is another very cool comparison between what we learned last week and this week. So Nehemiah comes into the presence of the king and he's sad. Do you know who the queen was sitting beside that king? Most likely it was Esther. So when Nehemiah comes and says, I want to rebuild the walls in chapter 2, verse 6. Do you think that Esther influenced his decision to say yes? Because of what she herself had done for her people. Eugene Peterson says this, Esther's long obedience in the same direction laid the groundwork for the eventual restoration of Jerusalem. Is that not cool? So here he is in the king's presence. Can I rebuild the wall? He goes and he inspects the wall himself. He wants to see what he is up against. He wants to see what it is because he hasn't seen it yet, but he's sad. He's sad. He's sad about it. He tells the leaders, both political and religious and the officials, he tells them in Nehemiah 2, verses 17 and 18. He says, you see, then I said to them, you see the bad situation that we are in, how Jerusalem is desolate and lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come and let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a disgrace. Then I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they thoroughly supported the good work. So he gets favor from the king, possibly because the queen influenced that a little bit. He goes and tells his officials, and they support the work. And they go to work. Nehemiah is not scared by what he sees. He's not paralyzed by how bad it is. Because again, inside of him is something that says God and his purposes are worth it. He's worth this work. So they begin and they go to work. And as with any good work, y'all, opposition comes. If it ain't one thing, it's another. If it's, I'm gonna die, possibly, because the king may not let me go in. Now I have got favor from the king. You know, sometimes you think when you get favor and from somebody, you know, there's something happening and you've gotten their favor and their blessing that everything's gonna be fine. Oh. Somehow, some way, opposition finds its way in. And this is what happens. Possibly on Thursday mornings, y'all, listen, on our group text this morning, we had somebody with a car that wouldn't start, a flat tire, Suzanne, stand up. The first week, y'all, Suzanne is coming, leaving her house to come to Moms with Swords. Backs her car out of her garage, gets halfway out of the garage, and her car stops. She's like, the enemy did not want me coming, but guess what? The devil didn't know about Uber. This woman called Uber and Ubered herself to Moms with Swords. Opposition comes, y'all. It's going to come. Sunday morning, how many of you fight with your husbands on Sunday morning? I mean, everybody's crazy. Everybody's crazy on Sunday morning. I was in the group Truth, which So many of you are too young to know that group, but it was an amazing group. Back in the day, I was 19, and it was, I've traveled everywhere. And Roger Breland was the head of that group, and he used to always say, "You're not a target unless you're a threat." And that has, been my motto. If I ever had a tattoo, I'd put it right. What is that called? I put that right there. Not a butterfly. You're not a target. You are not a target unless you're a threat. When you're doing God's work, opposition is inevitable. Billy Graham, amazing, precious Billy Graham, says, "Every successful work of God must have opposition." It's got to have it, y'all. I mean, moms with swords, we are not exempt. One of my favorite quotes, James Hudson Taylor says this: "If this is a real work for God, it is a real conflict with Satan." Mom, the ministry, the work that you are doing in your home, Tracy, the work you're doing in your home, the work you're doing in your van, y'all, it's important to God. I know it's important to God. Therefore, it is important to our enemy. He is trying to push us off the cliff every day. Every day. And look at verse 19. This is Nehemiah's opposition. It happens in this story. And I need to tell you, it happens by the way of friends. These were friends of Nehemiah's. Possibly the hardest wounds to get over are the wounds inflicted by friends. But man, if that's you today, may we get some revelation, some wisdom from Nehemiah in how he dealt with this opposition and this really flat out wanting to just kill Nehemiah and learn how we can apply it in our own situation. This is his opposition. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it," they just heard about it. They just heard about this good work. "They mocked us and regarded us with contempt and said, 'What is this thing you're doing?'" And then they take it a little deeper. Man, whew. "Are you rebelling against the king?" Just let me dig it just a little deeper. Not only, "You're crazy." Yeah, I can deal with that. You're crazy. But then, man, to say I'm rebelling against the king, whew. They know where to get you. And now, y'all, these three friends weren't just some nobodies. They were officials. One of them was a lieutenant, and one of them was a governor. At this point, the Jewish community was an easy target. They were weak. Their city lay in ruins. And Nehemiah was the easy target because he was the one who decided to take action. Some of you, even in your homes, with husbands that don't have a belief in Jesus, struggle because you feel like you are targeted even by the one you love the most. Again, I don't know how to speak to that other than to tell you that I know that Isaiah says the Lord your maker is your husband. So if in your home you feel targeted by this work you're trying to do with your kids, you're trying to put the Bible in them, and your husband's just coming along and he's, "Psh, why you, that book isn't even true. Oh, you become a holy roller now." I know some of you are dealing with that. I know. Listen, my own mother dealt with that, y'all. My dad was a precious man, but he was not a believing man until he was 89 years old. And he ridiculed. "You fanatic." That's what Nehemiah's facing. It's just, it hurts. It hurts. Trying to do this good work, and you're like, "Dang, can I just do the work God's called me to do? Would you just leave me alone?" They don't. They don't. Distractions are coming, y'all. They're coming all the time to pull you off of the assignment God has for you. They are coming. They're coming in the form of government for us, laws. I fear, y'all, I fear for my kids and their kids in the world that we're living in where I see we're headed as a nation, as a country. I fear that. I have to really step out of fear and get back in faith because I can just straddle. So it's coming. Persecution's coming to the church. It's coming, y'all, it's coming. But need I say, there is a bigger distraction that comes at us every day as moms. Every day. And every one of you, everybody has one. It's got a little apple on the back. And I'm just as guilty as the next. I can't tell you, even just the other day, John William was trying to tell me something. And I was, again, not surfing the internet or anything. I was really trying to do like an email or something to somebody. And he was talking and I was like, yeah, honey. Yeah, yeah, buddy. And the Holy Spirit, again, reminded me of my message. It's a distraction, y'all. It's a distraction. Put it down. Look at them in their eyes. Listen to them. It's trying to pull you off course. It is a great tool. It can be a great tool. Absolutely. Thank you, Lord, for technology. Absolutely. But just like any good thing, the enemy wants to take it and turn it around and make it a distraction and bad. We need a Holy Spirit reminder on our phones. Like, let's invent that. Moms with Swords app. So that when we are like distracted, like when our kids, we're on our phone and our kids, like it knows our kids' voice, and when we have our phone, when our kids' voice goes di-di-di-di-di or something, we need to invent that. I mean, come on. Just gotta put it down. Distractions, they continue for Nehemiah. They continue throughout the rebuilding. Nehemiah 2:20. This is so important because this is Nehemiah's first response. And this is where I'm praying God will give us some knowledge and wisdom on how we can, when distraction, when opposition comes at us, may we have Nehemiah's response. The first time, this is his first response. Man, I have a lot of good things I want to say in my head. I have a lot of Facebook statuses, y'all, that I put out there and then I delete. Man, may I just stay here. May you just stay here. Opposition, I answered them. The God of heaven has appointed us for this purpose, for his purpose, and will give us success. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. You have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. This isn't your thing. You do you. I'll do me. That's his response. I can hear him like, excuse me. Y'all need to look at this God of heaven will help us succeed. This word God here is so important. You need to not miss this. The first response. Nehemiah remembers who has called him to this work, therefore who will equip him for this work, therefore who will finish the work. God, it is Elohim. It is the very first use for God. It is used 2,602 times in the Hebrew Bible. It was first used in Genesis 14:18. Its meaning, the one who began it all. Encompasses all authority, sovereignty. It was used by Jesus when he himself was on the cross in Matthew 27. My God, Elohim, Elohim, why have you forsaken me? This Elohim is a plural form of El, And when used in its plural form, Elohim, it's used to emphasize and show the majesty of the one true God, the highest. So Nehemiah looks at the opposition and says, you may be against me, but the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has all authority, has called me to this work. So back off. Back off. Back off. Because if it's not of God, it will fall apart anyway. Why don't you pray that for me? Pray if it's not God, if I've heard God wrong, if I am speaking something that is not right, if I'm building a wall that's not God's wall to build, pray that I would stop. But if not, leave me alone. Because I didn't start this work, and I'm not going to finish this work. This is God's work. This is God's work. So back off. Elohim, the God of all, is going to help you, Mom. God, Elohim, is on your side. So to your opposition, to your distractions, to the ones who ridicule you for doing what you're doing in your home. Oh, you're doing the Bible now. Oh, woo, yo, you know, that's just a book. Back off. Do you know, and this is where we're going to go in the next few weeks, do you know what I got inside of me? You better back off. Elohim, all sovereignty, all authority. That who backs these efforts, it ain't me. When I speak his word, I got his badge that I'm operating with. That's what Nehemiah knew. He knew. But y'all, unfortunately, the distractions and the harassment, it gets worse. And what an amazing leader Nehemiah is. Look at Nehemiah 4, verse 4. And Nehemiah, again, as the opposition gets worse, look what he does. And Nehemiah prayed, hear, O our God, how we're despised. Return their taunts on their own heads. Give them, I mean, I guess we shouldn't really pray this. But if I'm honest, I have to say sometimes I want to pray that. Return their taunts on their own heads. Give them up as prey in a land of captivity. Don't you just want to say that to some people that are just bugging you? I mean, I'm like, Lord, if Nehemiah, I'm just going to say, Nehemiah prayed it. That's going to be my. But he always prays. He always goes back to the Lord. He always looks back up. He always realigns his gaze. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And this is your work. This is your work. This is your work. And then he acts. He prays. And he keeps building, y'all. This is where I get so stopped. I will pray, but then I just am like, I just want to stop. It's just too hard sometimes, y'all. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? But no, not Nehemiah. Chapter 4, verse 13. Pulls up his bootstraps. Puts on his big girl panties. So I stationed armed men behind the wall in the lowest places. Y'all need to circle that word, lowest places. At the open positions where it was least protected. And I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. Moms, you like Nehemiah, better not just be arming your children with the greatest weapon they have, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But you better be arming yourself. You better, this is why I believe it's so hard for moms to see the bad and the ugly of our kids. It is hard. It is hard. For some of you, it's really hard. For me, it's not so hard. We got to see it, y'all, because see, that's what Nehemiah looked at the lowest places, the most unprotected places, And he said, that's where I'm going to station. That's where I am going to put people here. I'm going to put people here that know how to fight. I'm going to put them right there. See, that's why, see, my little John William complaining, y'all know that is his thing. So what do? We talk about complaining all the time. We have verses on complaining. We have songs on complaining. We have devotions on complaining because that's his lowest place. So as his mama, I'm arming him there. Sydney, just this week, got in trouble for her mouth. And I was so glad just yesterday. Said something, got called under the rug for it. I was so glad. Hard to see her. It hurt. It, you know, the consequences of saying something that you shouldn't have said. It stinks, but that is her lowest place. So as a mama, what do I send her almost every day? Sydney, keep a guard over your lips. And her precious boyfriend is the actual opposite of her. He says nothing. I'm like, be more like Connor. Just don't say anything. But that's her lowest place. So as her mama, I got to know that. And little Sophie Kate, bless her. Fast in Instagram. That's what she's fast in Instagram. Because you know what her thing is? Comparison and outward beauty. And see, I'm telling you my kids' lowest places in hopes that you will recognize your kids' lowest places. We all got kids that have low places. It's okay. They're cute and they're precious and we love them, every ounce of them. But we've got to be aware of the low places, the least protected places, so we can arm them. So Sophie Kate, we're going to fast Instagram, baby, because it feeds that insecurity. And we're going to talk about beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, Sophie, that is to be praised. And then, first and foremost, moms, I got to know my low places. I got to know my places where I'm least protected. You don't like me? Well, send me into a tailspin. You disapprove of me? Oh my gosh. I know. And I've got counseling to prove it. I know my low places. But God is on our side, y'all, as we arm them. Elohim is on our side. Nehemiah, that's why I love. He did what he needed to do. He armed his people with their sword. Which in that day, it was a literal sword because they had to fight. In our day, we've got to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's got to be on our tongue. It's got to be in our ears. It's got to be in our eyes. And that's what but it doesn't mean we're not going to be afraid. So look, 4:14, I said I'm going to end open with it and I'm going to close with it. Nehemiah says, when I saw their fear, I stood and I said to the nobles, this is zeal, this is that fighting zeal, doing it afraid. I saw their fear, my own fear, to see my own yuck. Lent, dang, I got to look at my soul and how depleted I am and how deficient I am. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, you do. But I'm scared. When I saw their fear, I stood and I said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Because Nehemiah had been his own personal cheerleader before. He could tell them how to get themselves out of the funk. Don't be afraid of them. Confidently remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and with courage, from him. See, this fight is from him. From him is where you're going to fight. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes, moms. You're not fighting. You are not fighting for victory. You are fighting from victory. You already have the victory of the resurrected Christ in you. Elohim is in you. So let me be be Nehemiah to you today as he stood, because I see your fear. I know your fear. I know those situations going on in your home, the situations going on with your kids. I know, because I've got a lot of them going on in my home. Let me be your Nehemiah and remind you, the Lord who is great, Mom, the Lord who is great and awesome and gives you courage, fight. Fight. But you cannot teach them to use a weapon that you do not know how to use. You're fighting a spiritual battle. Listen. The battle is not with them. It's never with them. The enemy wants you to put it on them, but the battle is always within. It's always within. It's always the lowest places in ourselves that we're battling and fighting for. It's a spiritual battle, but we are fighting with physical weapons, and those are the wrong weapons. We've got to fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. Listen to me say as we close, the path to sustainable zeal is knowledge of God and His Word. Sustainable zeal. In the fight, zeal. It is only going to be found as we move from this belief into knowing. That's what Tracy talked about. Anybody can believe in God, but I don't want my kids to just believe. Because let me tell you something, when a battle like they're going to face comes, just this, oh, I know God, that's not going to sustain them, and that is not going to ready their hands to fight. But a knowing of an Elohim, woo, that changes the game. That changes the game. We cannot be anemic moms. We cannot be anemic moms. We've got to feast before we fight. Feast. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is living, active, and full of power. Psalm 1, 2 through 3. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You are a tree planted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month. Jeremiah 15, 16, when your words came, I ate them. I devoured them. They are my joy, my heart's delight, for I bear your name. And finally, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Listen, it will empower you, Mom, by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Sustainable zeal happens with a knowledge of Elohim and His Word. Jesus, the weight of your glory, may it rest heavily on us. The weight of this message, man, God, I even feel it heavy on me right now. Just the fact that we can even say Elohim, that we even are able in our flesh, in our sin, knowing what I struggled with this morning, God, knowing the thoughts that I thought towards my brothers and sisters, God, the fact that I can even say Elohim, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that allows me to have access to the power that name houses. May the weight of the God in these moms be the power that propels these moms to fight for their sons, fight for their daughters, fight for their homes, fight for their communities, fight for their friends, and fight for their church. Not fighting for victory, but we are fighting through the victory of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.